Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider. Today we're going to be talking about St. Michael and the way angels communicate, the way angels protect us. I think you're going to be fascinated. I got Dr. Dan Schneider here. Dan, welcome. We're 10-8. Welcome aboard.
Thank you. I'm also 10-8 for Jesus today. I'm ready to roll.
All right. Dan, there's a story that you and me know about. We've talked about it before, and it's a powerful story. Some of the people in the audience, they probably have never heard this story. It's about St. Michael, the archangel who saved a Marine during the Korean War. So we're gonna queue up the short little story, but essentially, this is a story that's known by people in the service. This is a story that's played every single year. I think it's been played every single year since the Korean War. And there's a priest that validates this story. Essentially, St. Michael saved the young American Marine who was fighting in Korea. His mom taught him to say this version of a St. Michael's prayer every morning, and so he did. And when he was out there in Korea, by the way, my father-in-law also fought in the Korean War, and you know, God bless all you veterans out there for what you've done for our country. But this young Marine was eventually wounded in the Korean War, and this was back in 1950, and a Navy chaplain by the name of Father Walter Muddy, he visited this young Marine, and this Marine gave him a letter. I want you to hear the letter that the Marine wrote to his mother about how St. Michael the Archangel defended him from getting killed from a dozen North Korean communists. And by the way, this letter was made public in 1951, and it was read for the first time before 5,000 Marines in the naval base in San Diego. And since that time, the letter has been published in newspapers, magazines, read on television and radio all over the world. And this is again the power of St. Michael the Archangel. Mr. Engineer, can you play the clip?
Dear Mom, I'm writing you from a hospital bed. Don't worry, Mom, I'm okay. I was wounded, but the doctor says I'll be up in no time. But that's not what I have to tell you, Mom. Something happened to me that I don't dare tell anyone else for fear of their disbelief. But I have to tell you, the one person I can confide in, though even you may find it hard to believe. You remember the prayer to St. Michael that you taught me to pray when I was little? Michael, Michael of the morning? Before I left home for Korea, you urged me to remember this prayer before any confrontation with the enemy. But you really didn't have to remind me, Mom. I've always prayed it. And when I got to Korea, I sometimes said it a couple times a day while marching or resting. Well, one day, we were told to move forward to scout for commies. It was a really cold day. As I was walking along, I perceived another fellow walking beside me, and I looked to see who it was. He was a big fellow, a Marine about 6'4", and built proportionally. Funny, but I didn't know him, and I thought I knew everyone in my unit. I was glad to have the company and broke the silence between us. Chilly today, isn't it? Then I chuckled, because suddenly it seemed absurd to talk about the weather when we were advancing to meet the enemy. He chuckled too, softly. I thought I knew everyone in my outfit, but I've never seen you before, I continued.
No, I've just joined. The name is Michael.
Really? That's mine too.
I know. Michael. Michael of the morning.
Mom, I was really surprised that he knew about my prayer. But I had taught it to many of the other guys, so I suppose that the newcomer must have picked it up from somewhere else. It had gotten around to the extent that some of the fellows were calling me St. Michael. Then, out of the blue, Michael said,
"There's going to be trouble ahead."
I wondered how he could know that. I was breathing hard from the march, and my breath hit the cold air like dense clouds of fog. Michael seemed to be in top shape because I couldn't see his breath at all. Just then, it started to snow heavily, and soon it was so dense I could no longer hear or see the rest of my unit. I got a little scared and yelled, "Michael!" Then I felt his strong hand on my shoulder and heard his voice in my ear.
It's going to clear up soon.
It did clear up, suddenly. And then, just a short distance ahead of us, like so many dreadful realities, were seven commies, looking rather comical in their funny hats. But there was nothing funny about them now. Their guns were steadily pointed straight in our direction.
Down, Michael!
I yelled as I dove for cover. I looked up and saw Michael still standing, as if paralyzed with fear. So I thought at the time. Bullets were spurting all over the place, and Mom, there was just no way those commies could have missed at that short distance. I jumped up to pull him down, and then I was hit. Someone was laying me down. Strong arms were holding me and laying me gently on the snow. I opened my eyes, and the sun blazed in them. Michael was standing still, and there was a terrible splendor in his face. Suddenly, he seemed to grow, like the sun, the splendor increasing intensely around him like the wings of an angel. As I slipped into unconsciousness, I saw that Michael held a sword in his hand, and it flashed like a million lights. Later on, when I woke up, the rest of the guys came to see me with the sergeant.
How'd you do it, son?
He asked me.
Where's Michael?
Michael who?
Michael, the big Marine walking with me. Right up to the last moment. I saw him there as I fell.
Son, you're the only Michael in my unit. I handpicked all you fellas, and there's only one Michael. You. And son, you weren't walking with anyone. I was watching you because you were far off from us, and I was worried. Now tell me, son, how did you do it?
It was the second time he had asked me that, and I found it irritating. How did I do what?
How did you kill those seven commies? There wasn't a single bullet fired from your rifle.
What?
Come on, son. They were strewn all around you, each one killed by a sword stroke.
And that, Mom, is the end of my story. It may have been the pain, or the blazing sun, or the chilling cold. I don't know, Mom. There's one thing I'm sure about. It happened. Love, your son, Michael.
You just heard a story from a young Marine, this is back in 1950, who was saved by St. Michael the Archangel, who appeared as he was surrounded by seven North Vietnamese, or North Korean communists, and he was with fellow Marines, and they basically got the drop on them. This story has been told to all four branches of the service since 1951, and... We want to talk about St. Michael, and I want to bring in Dr. Dan Schneider, who's an expert on angels. Dan, as somebody who's also served this country overseas in the deserts of Iraq in the army, I mean, this story must touch you because you're a man of faith, and this is something that you already believe in the presence and protection of angels. When you heard this story years ago, this must have just basically augmented your faith. What did you feel the first time you heard this story?
Yeah, I wasn't surprised at all. I mean, these stories abound among troops, you know, law enforcement as well. We see, I have a lot of law enforcement friends, and the believers always have either the St. Benedict medal patch sewn to their body armor on Velcro, or they got a St. Michael or Benedict on front and Michael, St. Michael on the back. So devotion to the angels is something, you know, we get it as military and former military hierarchy. You know, a holy rule. Archos means rule, and so there's a hierarchy of among the angelic choirs that military guys just completely understand. You know, you're walking in garrison, you're always to the left, to the senior ranking officer is always to the outside. And then it goes down. The next less ranking officer goes to his left, one step back. If there's three officers, they go in order. The highest ranking, the middle ranking, the third ranking, the highest ranking officers to the outside. So any troops approaching to the front can know who's the senior ranking officer, who to salute. So you're not staring at his rank trying to figure it out. You can tell by the way they walk. You know, so we get it. We understand hierarchy. We understand order and rule, and rules of engagement. So when I read this years ago, we'd heard this story, and it was just kind of neat. Somebody sent it to me this week, just reminding me of it. And I'm just glad that you're able to play it and encourage people to return to that simple faith. Yeah, I've got a PhD in a very difficult field, but prayer and devotion to the angels is not, it's not non-intellectual. It doesn't militate against faith or, I mean, against reason. It's part of being a Christian, a Catholic Christian, is having devotion to the angels.
Dan, we're going to be coming up to a break, but I'm going to take the rest of the show. I want you to just kind of develop the whole idea, because obviously St. Michael the Archangel, he's an angel. An angel is a messenger of God, and an angel's pure spirit. They have an intellect and a will, but they don't have a body. But in this instance, this young Marine in Korea says that this angel, this guy Michael, had a physical body. And so I want to look at, can angels take on a physical body or the appearance of a human being? That's what I want to look at, because that's exactly what's being alleged here. And this has been alleged by a lot of other people who have also had encounters with angels. And by the same token, if an angel can take on the appearance of a human being or take on a physical body, by the same token, can a fallen angel do that as well? What we would call a demon. Can they take on a physical body? So those are some of the things that we want to parse with Dr. Dan Schneider and get his analysis. He's an expert in this field. This is his wheelhouse. And you're listening to Jesus 911. You just listened to an incredible story of St. Michael the Archangel, who took the appearance of a human being in the Korean War in 1950 and saved a young Marine. But this young Marine was a young Marine of faith. I had a good mom. Mom taught him a good prayer. He prayed it every day. All right, stick around. Talking about angels and demons with Dan Schneider.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we're here with two-man car, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider, and we just heard a little story that happened in 1950 of a young Marine who was wounded. Father Walter Muddy, he was a Navy chaplain, and he's the one that authenticated the story. He's received the letter, and the prayer Michael of the Morning, I've never heard it before. I heard this story like 10 years ago. There's a long version and the short version. The short version goes like this. Michael, Michael of the Morning, fresh court of heaven adorning, keep me safe today, and in time of temptation, drive the devil away. Amen. That's the short version. The longer version is on the internet. But Dan, the question is, Michael the Archangel took on human appearance and helped this young Marine in 1950 and actually killed these North Korean communists with a sword, which is his preferred weapon. And so my question to you is this, is we know that angels can take the appearance of a human being. And I say that because two angels went to Sodom to visit Lot and his family. And, you know, the men in Sodom, they wanted to sodomize them because they looked like young men. And that's in the book of Genesis, chapter 19.
Because of their lack of hospitality, right?
Yeah, that's what the modernists tell us. They say, no, it had nothing to do with sodomy. They were just lack of hospitality. That's why God was mad at them. So those two angels took on human appearance. And we also see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, the Bible warns us to treat strangers well, because we could actually be interacting or interrelating with an angel and be totally unaware. So the question is, can demons or angels take on the appearance of a human being and take on a physical body?
Yeah, I think the testimony from Scripture is very clear that it happens. It's not common, and it's only under permission by God. All things in the angelic realm are done under God allows it. And so, yeah, so we see in the Old Testament times where angels appeared. In the Acts of the Apostles, an angel appeared to loosen the chains of the apostles in prison. You know, the angels are constantly working in our lives. Pascal had said that God instituted prayer to grant upon the human person the dignity of being causes. So we see through our own prayer, we become the cause of grace in the lives of others. The angelic being is one of causality, secondary causality, Christ, the ultimate cause. Each angel was created and ordered towards the word and a specific mission towards the Word, the second person of the Trinity in particular. And so they have a specific mission to serve the Word, and through the Word, man who became flesh, serving mankind. And so each angel has been given a mission and is specifically mission driven. At times, we see from Scripture again, angels are allowed to take on some human form. And by correlation, we know from experience working in the ministry of exorcism that, yeah, sometimes the evil spirits can take on some sort of human form. There's a saying that among in the exorcist community that says that the devil will never show you his feet. And what is meant by that is people always, when they come to us for help, there's you know, oftentimes they see this, they see angels, they see, you know, Aunt Tilly, they see, you know, all sorts of visions because their interior life has been completely compromised, and so has their imagination. And so the demon is projecting things, you know, and so we always probe, okay, what did it look like? What did they, you know, well, it really was my Aunt Tilly. Okay, what, tell me about it head to toe, you know? Oh yeah, you're right. They wouldn't show me their hands, or they had hoofed feet. So the demon projects, but they're never allowed to be given a perfect human form, in the image that they're being projected. So we see this often, and it's, you know, particularly interesting is in young, like teenage girls, who suffered some sort of loneliness or trauma. The demon kind of buddies up to them and starts to appear to them as a little friend when they're young, and increasingly gets more and more bold with them. You know, so the key is to reject it and not to enter any sort of dialogue when this happens. That's our advice to people, is, hey, you need to, you know, don't make any contact, don't have any conversation with them, et cetera. What happened with Michael, as you see, Michael, just like we saw in the Book of Tobit, where St. Raphael appears in human form, God allows it, and then they instigate, and they walk with man for some specific purpose. St. Gregory the Great says that archangel is a messenger. An archangel is one with a specific mission. So Gabriel with a specific mission to bring to the mother of Jesus the incarnation of God, to seek her permission for that. Michael, we know all over Scripture, as well as Saint Gabriel and Raphael as well. So so an angel is one who was sent, a messenger sent by God to serve some purpose within the divine economy of salvation history.
Dan, let me just jump in there. As you're talking about the way angels, and then you mentioned demons also, they've also been known to take on human appearance, but demons, their feet always manifest the diabolical, and they look like, you know, hoofs or clothes feet. I remember a story. There's a lady that I know in Southern California. She's self-delivered, by the way. But she was, for many years, she basically lived a life of a dancer in nightclubs, new dancer. And she was a fallen away Catholic, and so that's what she did, basically. And she said she made a ton of money, and she's mentioned to me all these famous, you know, rappers in Hollywood that she dated, you know, and not actually dated, had fornicating experiences with, all the big names in Hollywood. So she was dancing night after night, and I guess did it for 2 or 3 years, and she said, every time we came to work, she said there was a table before we had to disrobe. There's a table in the back where we would disrobe and put our clothes. It had all kinds of drugs there, all the drugs you want. So we would pump ourselves up with drugs, and we'd go on stage and dance. She told me the reason that she ended up leaving that industry is just because she had an encounter. God allowed her to see what she was doing. She said as she was dancing on stage in the presence of a bunch of nasty men, she says, she looked down at their feet for some reason. She said, and every single guy in that club had goat's feet. Every single guy. She said, then I looked up at their face. And then she goes, Jess, every one of their faces turned into a goat's face. And I was able to see that. She said, I literally ran out of the stage, put my clothes on in 2 seconds flat, ran out of there completely sobered up from the cocaine and meth and everything else from what I saw. She says, I went back to the Catholic Church, went back to confession, the sacraments, and the life of prayer, and she immersed herself in Catholic life. She never had to go through any sessions. She basically self-delivered because God allowed her to see the evil so clearly that she ran radically to the other side. She says she fought for, you know, 2 or 3 years because all these things were in her mind still. She had to, you know, purge all this stuff. But she's living a good Catholic life now, married with kids, and she basically self-delivered. But God allowed her to see what you just mentioned about the fact that demons have closed feet when they take on human appearance.
Yeah, what a great grace. It's very rare on these occasions. You know, the safest path is a very simple, dry path without the supernatural, because we can see how easily people can be deceived. You know, whenever we're working a case, the closer they get to liberation, the more they start getting so-called angelic visions, but they're false visions. They're false constellations. And so we have to constantly train our the people that come to us. You have to reject all things supernatural. You know, all the mystical gifts that you think that you're receiving, you have to reject them. If God wants you to have it, then he'll give it to you in due time. Saint Teresa, John of the Cross, both doctors of the Church, doctors of prayer, mystical doctors, have both said the same thing, that the surest path is a path of simple prayer, meditative prayer, and love of neighbor. You know, there's a reason when Teresa gets to the interior castle, she's talking about the levels of prayer. And as she transitioned from ascetical prayer into contemplative and mystical prayer, where all the cool stuff, all the candy of mystical contemplation is, she belabors one major point there. And that is, you know, you're reading the book and you're thinking, it's time for me to finally learn out, what do I got to do to have transforming union in my life? And she spends page after page talking about love of neighbor. So it's in charity towards our neighbor that we really live out the life of prayer. And so we have to be very careful. The point is, we have to be very careful of looking for mystical gifts, because the demon knows that you really enjoy the mystical gifts. Right. He's gonna flood you with them, and you'll be distracted. He'll give you all sorts of false consolations. Believe me, the demon can throw the voice of God and make it sound like God better than Jeff Dunham. You know, one of these puppeteer guys, ventriloquists. He can really make, if he knows that you're sensitive to it and you're not discerning of spirits, the demon can project all sorts of images and false consolations to you. So you have to just be very careful of it. The safest path is always just to reject it.
Dan, let me quote St. Thomas, just to back you up on that. I just looked it up. St. Thomas of Aquinas says in the Summa, God continues to reveal himself to individuals, not indeed for the declaration of any new doctrine of faith, but for the direction of human acts. In other words, what he's saying here is that God's not giving us any public revelation through anybody. He's giving people private spiritual direction, generally basically leading them back to a life of prayer and faith in a state of grace.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. This is a good definition. It's a short little thing. This is the modern, sure. Father Hardin's Modern Catholic Dictionary. It really, every Catholic home should have this. It's a very simple dictionary that covers pretty much everything. Here's how Father Hardin defines an angel from our sacred tradition. A pure created spirit called angel because some angels are sent by God as messengers to humans. An angel is a pure spirit because he has no body and does not depend for his existence or activity on matter. That doesn't mean that he doesn't take on matter, as we're discussing here, or is allowed to take on matter at times. The Bible tells us that angels constitute a vast multitude beyond human reckoning. They differ in perfection of nature and grace. Each is its own individual person. St. Thomas says each is its own species. According to Christian tradition, they form three major categories in descending order, the three choirs of angels, grouped in groups of three. The word angel is commonly applied to those who remain faithful to God, although the devil are also angels by nature. The demons are angels by nature. Moreover, angel is a specific name for the choir of angelic spirits from whom guardian angels are sent to minister to human needs. The existence of angels has been twice defined by the Church, at the Fourth Lateran Council and also at the First Vatican Council. It comes from the Latin etymology angelus, an angel, or the Greek angelos, or messenger. So it's a disembodied spirit. It's pure spirit, and so they work from that created nature. And you know, oftentimes we fall into this curiosity on fallen angels and demons, and we want to learn everything about them. But each is its own species. So you're never going to quite figure it out. So I see many people that get so curious about this demon or that demon. The best thing is to understand angels so that you can understand how the fallen angels militate against us. This is the principle that there's radio. We'll go to this after the break.
That's right. That's why St. Thomas Aquinas called himself the angelic doctor, not the demonic doctor. We want to focus on the good, not on the bad. Jesus 911 two-man car talking about angels. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Lord, come to our assistance. Lord, make haste to help us. Psalm 69, verse 2. That's what Jesus 911 means. Dr. Dan Schneider, Jess Romero. We're talking about angels in light of the audio that we just heard, a narration from a young Marine who was saved by St. Michael the Archangel in 1950. St. Michael the Archangel took on human appearance, maybe a human body. Who knows? Again, all this happens by divine permission. As Father Ripperger says, none of this happens when an angel, you know, or even the bad guys, when they take on physical appearance. All this happens by divine permission. And something interesting, Dan, I want to ask you about is, I know there's a lot of, there's actually saints in times past that have actually talked about the fact that even the enemies of the demons, the diabolical, the fallen angels, they've taken on the appearance of a physical body. St. John Vianney gives testimony of that. St. Padre Pio has actually written letters about that, that he had visions of holy people like saints, our Lord, our Lady, who were actual demons. And he says that once he started praying, they disappeared like a puff of smoke. And that all makes sense to me, Dan, because that's St. Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians 11 that even the devil can appear as an angel of light. So we have been warned that this is possible. And I'm looking at another mystic back in the Middle Ages, St. Catherine of Bologna, an Augustinian abbess who died in 1463. She wrote a book called The Seven Spiritual Weapons. And she says there, by the way, she was afflicted for 5 years by the diabolical. And she says this, quote, "Be on guard that you are not deceived by the mere appearance of good, for the devil sometimes appears in the appearance of Christ or of the Virgin Mary or in the shape of an angel or a saint," close quote. Dan, comments?
Yeah, no, Teresa has warned against her sisters of following consolations and putting your stock in consolations because the demon knows that he can provide a false consolation. Ultimately, following the Benedictine tradition, following John Cassian and others, the foundation of the ascetical life, ascetical ascesis means bodily practice of the faith, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, these sorts of things that are prescribed in the gospel. The goal is that the discipline of prayer is not the end in and of itself. The ultimate goal is growth in virtue. To grow in virtue, the very word virtus, you see the word man in there, vir, to be, this was a Roman word among the legions, to be virtus, the commander would say to the legionnaires before going into battle, be virtus, have manly courage. Teresa herself used the word barbada, Spanish word, to be bearded. Her sisters, her daughters need to be like men coming off of a long campaign, like you see these green berets coming off, living in the mountains in Afghanistan for many weeks at a time, being bearded after campaign. You got to have a rugged, manly courage in the Christian faith. And if you put your stock into mystical phenomena, you very easily be led astray. Again, I've experienced these things, and so my advocacy is for a very simple, what I affectionately call, my wife affectionately called my version of Catholicism, is smash mouth Catholicism. Just grind it out. Seek how God reveals himself through ordinary means. And these extraordinary things, that's great. If God wants to give those to his soul, rejoice in it. But also the ordinary way that God reveals himself is through the sacrament. Your personal sacrament, your orientation to God is through your sacrament. For us married men, it's through our marriage. God's going to communicate to us through our spouses. It's you know, also God communicates to us through the ordinary way of the sacraments, going to confession and receiving communion on a regular basis through prayer. These are the ordinary ways that God communicates to us. And our angels are no less present there than when they're standing as Michael stood before this Marine in Korea. They're no less present. We just can't see them. And so God allowed this to happen so this story could be told again and again and again. And maybe God allowed it to happen in 1950 so you and I would pick it up in 2020, right before the blessed feast day this Friday, and tell the soldiers and Marines that are out there not to give up hope. Tell the law enforcement guys that are serving on the front lines that we care about you, and keep pushing forward, and do not neglect devotion to your angel. That simple prayer, we should be praying it every day, the angel of God prayer, angel of God, the guardian angel prayer, angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love and trust me here, ever this day be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule and guide. One of the premises of angelology, at least on the functional, practical side, is that angels go where they're asked. They're gentlemen. They go where they're asked. They don't, the demons go where they're not resisted. And so we all need to increase our devotion. Let their causality, their secondary causality, let them do their job to pour grace from the throne of God as it, the processions through the choirs down to the lowest angel, down to us, and back up received in thanksgiving and praise. And you, and this is, you know, this is part of our prayer, our life, our sacrifices, our liturgical participation in the Holy Mass. This is the cycle that we're meant to be part of. And so let them be the causes of grace in our lives. Go to them. Another great thing that is often neglected, this is, you can download this from the EWTN webpage and other webpages, the Angelic Chaplet of St. Michael. This is a great devotion. As a soldier, you got a pack full of weapons. Certain things you do every day. You must pray the rosary every day. You have to, you try to go to the chapel every day. Try to go to Mass every day. Try to confess every week. This is a great weapon that you don't use, maybe not every day, but on as needed basis. This is this Chaplet of St. Michael. This is when you're retreating, you're having to withdraw back because you're being overrun. You cross a bridge. You don't want the enemy to follow you, so you blow the bridge up so the enemy can't come. This is when you need grace moving fast. This is when you go to St. Michael and the angelic choirs, because you don't know which choir the resistance is coming from. So you're invoking each of the choirs for heavenly assistance. This is letting them be causes in our lives so that we can continue to be causes of grace, the distribution of grace into the lives of those around us who God has put in our life, our family, our children, our spouses, et cetera.
Dan, even in that prayer that you just said, the angel of God prayer, I pray that several times a day, in the morning and the evening for sure. But the theology there of that prayer, you could see you're calling the angel. And like you said, they're gentlemen. They're going to come because they're messengers of God. That's exactly their assignment. That's their task. It's angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom the love of God commits me here. Here it is. Here's where you're calling them. Be ever this day at my side. There you go. You called them. That's the Matthew 7:7 principle. Ask and you'll receive. And that's exactly what angels do when we start praying. They come. And you hear this testimony from a lot of people, Dan, and just on the experiential level, on the ground level, they'll say, you know, again, they were about to, whatever situation they find themselves in. And yeah, there's this one friend of mine in Hawaii. He told me he was, deep sea diving for, I forget what. All of a sudden he says, he looks up because he sees a big shadow over him. And there's two tiger sharks coming towards him, two massive tiger sharks. And he's about 40 feet, 40, 50 feet under in the water. He says he was unconverted. He was a lukewarm Catholic. He says, These sharks are about 40 feet overhead, which is pretty close when you're in the water. He goes, Jess, I think I may have defecated and urinated right there. He says, but at the same time, I started praying to God. And I said, Lord, if I don't get eaten, I promise I'm gonna go back to church. I'm going to start praying the rosary. I'm going to start praying every day. I'm going to start living my Catholic. And he says, The tiger sharks circled around him like two or three times, like playing with his head. And he goes, Jess, I've never prayed. At that point, he goes, I was like in my early 30s. I never prayed like seriously. I prayed all my prayers to make my confirmation and communion. But he goes, I didn't mean it. He goes, I actually really prayed. He goes, and all of a sudden, he goes, I felt the presence of something protect me. And something was saying, okay, move, start swimming towards the shore. They're not going to touch you. He goes, I kept on praying, and I turned about 100, 200 yards towards the shore and kept on swimming towards the shore, looking behind me every now and then. He says, and the tiger sharks kept their distance, but they never got closer to about 50 feet from me. He goes, at that moment, I knew that God had sent me something to protect me, angels. He goes, and he's been like a radical Catholic now for the last like 25 years.
Yeah. Well, think about the second half of that prayer, the guardian angel prayer, to light. This is the task of the angels, to light, to guard, to rule, and to guide. Mm. So to illumine us with the teachings of the faith. Oh, I don't understand the faith. I'm getting older, so I'm losing, I just don't remember like I used to. Go to your guardian angel, ask him to help illumine your memory, to help you to understand and see. Thomas Aquinas used to pray, and when I started years ago my theological studies, I would pray this prayer that Thomas allegedly prayed, that he would pray that he could remember what he read and studied, pray that he could systematize it. And so I prayed, Lord, help me to remember, guardian angel, help me to remember this beautiful stuff that I'm studying, this amazing sitting at the feet of Jesus. Help me to remember this. Help me to systematize it, to put it in a way that is logical and fits within the entire teachings, the dogmatic teachings of the church, scripture, tradition, the lives of the saints. And also help me to put it forth, to teach it at any level that I need to teach it to. So this is the way Thomas prayed, specifically that he could understand, systematize it, and then to be able so as to pass it off in teaching in the church. And so go to our guard. This is what the guardian angels do. They illumine. They guard, you know, when you're surrounded. Now think about this. This friend of yours is surrounded by two tiger sharks that he saw. But what about the tiger sharks that are big, huge, yoked out, flesh-eating demons that are following us, that have been attracted to us because of our past? We've yet to do atonement for sins. We've yet to confess this or that mortal sin. And we're swimming in shark-infected waters, infected waters spiritually. Our angels are there to guide us, to guard us off, to get us back on track and guide us to safe harbor. So this is part of their task, to light, to guard, to rule, right? To help in the sovereignty of God in our lives, and to guide us in our decisions, to guide us in making the right choices, and according to our vocation, according to the will of God. So God has given us these things, and we neglect it as Catholics. We think, you know, we go back, this goes back to the Enlightenment period. Bultmann said, you can no longer believe in the presence of angels and turn on a light bulb. So we have to know that this is the modern world we live in.
Stick around. Okay. We'll be back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Lord, come to our assistance. Lord, make haste to help us. Psalm 69, verse 2. That's what Jesus 911 actually means. We want to teach you that we have to call out to God every single day. We have to have an intimate relationship with God. And we have to have a serious prayer life and also have an intimate relationship with God's entire court. What I mean by God's entire court? Who's God's courtroom? Our Lady, Saint Joseph, the angels, and the saints. That's the courtroom of God, and we're called to enter into this worldwide family relationship with them as well. Dan, I'm quoting Father Ripperger here. He was asked this question. He says, demons can act upon material things directly by their wills, so they don't have to take physical appearance. However, demons can take on a physical body, God permitting, but it is extraordinarily rare. One person that knows a lot about this was Saint Padre Pio. He actually wrote letters about that. Now, here's one letter he writes, March 18th, 1913. He says, these devils don't stop striking me, even making me fall down from the bed. They even tear off my shirt to beat me. But now they do not frighten me anymore. Jesus loves me. He often lifts me and places me back on the bed. So my question to you, would this go under the category of extraordinary activity of the diabolical or ordinary? And if it's extraordinary, what level would it fall under, what Padre Pio just wrote about?
Well, it's for sure extraordinary. You know, St. Thomas had also said in the Summa that angels don't take over a physical body, but they manipulate matter so as to assume a physical appearance that is visible yet consistent with angelic character. So, and on rare occasion, God will allow, what Padre Pio experienced. This is not only extraordinary, it's rare. And Padre Pio was allowed this for under God's providence. God allows, just because his was physical, perhaps it was so he could show us spiritually what the demons are trying to do, what he experienced physically, which God called him to this high level of intimacy, including the stigmata. And so this was part of his own purification and perfection in his union with Christ. So, but we are no less the mark and target. But we, fortunately, most of us just don't see it. But it's spiritually happening. It's in the spiritual realm. As St. Peter says, the devil is like a prowling lion seeking to devour. Resist him and he will flee you. So we have to offer our resistance. So, but this would be considered extraordinary activity.
Would this be called demonic oppression or obsession or both, what Padre Pio described?
Well, I think it would just be demonic affliction. Because, you know, obviously Padre Pio wasn't obsessed or possessed. That God, this was a case where God just allowed it for him for his own purification and perfection.
Dan, here's a bigger question, because most of us are not going to have a demon appear to us or an angel, and take physical form. But I'll tell you what most people do wrestle with and do struggle with is demons tampering with our thoughts, demons tampering with the images or imagination, yeah. Or what I've heard this one Satanist called demonic thought tampering. So does God allow this? What is this tampering with the mind by the diabolical? Can they do that? And how do they do it? And how can we protect ourselves from it?
Yeah, people have the mistake, a false understanding that the demons can read our thoughts. They cannot. The one thing that keeps the demons out is the sovereignty of our intellect and the sovereignty of our will. So, but what the demons do have access to is part of our common existence here on this earth, him falling from heaven to the earth, us being born of the earth, is the lower faculties, particularly the emotions and the memory. And so all these memories that we have stored in our minds, the demon does have access to those, and he can start to use those to project, to trigger us, to cause an emotional trigger that's attached to a memory. This is why it's so important that we bring all of our memories, all of our wounds, everything that we do, that we've done, has happened to us in the past, to bring those for healing, true healing in Christ through the sacraments, true integration into the self by offering all of our sufferings back to God and seeing the great graces, even of our sufferings, and the great merit those sufferings can bring in the mystical body. If we don't do that, the demon can also harass us and then start projecting emotions that creates in our mind, if we don't have the sovereignty and intellectual and sovereignty of the intellect and custody of the intellect, and we can't keep it tightly controlled of what we allow in and out of our thoughts, the demon has full access through the lower faculties of the emotions and the memories and start projecting emotion-filled thoughts into the mind that can help. What his goal is to habituate our thinking, to beat down the thinking and habituate it, not unlike some of these cult leaders have done, to habituate the thinking and to weaken the will to just surrender to the promptings of the diabolic. So this is why mental prayer is so important, to keep the faculty sovereign, keep the intellect under custody. And of course, if you have mortal sin on your soul, you're fair game. So you have to constantly keep your soul pure in thought, word, and deed. If you have purity of thought, word, and deed, there's not much the demon can do to you.
Dan, and that's precisely what I've heard from many exorcists. They've said that a person who has a serious life of meditation and contemplation, I've heard many exorcists say, I don't know one case that I've had of a person who's been possessed that has a serious life of meditative prayer and contemplative prayer. They basically state that that's a powerful firewall, if you will, to stay protected from the diabolical. Is that, have you heard the same thing?
Yeah, absolutely. And again, as you see cases progress, we like to use the paradigm of pain to sorrow. I mean, pain to suffering and suffering to sorrow. They come to us and just sheer pain, metaphysical or intellectual, even physical pain of affliction, and their suffering is meaningless. And so the first movement is starting to offer their suffering up, recognizing that they've contributed oftentimes, if not every time, God doesn't, they've contributed to this at some level, even if they were victimized in the past, but they've also given into serious sin, and they begin to offer it up in atonement for their sins and suffering and redemptive suffering. Now, the pain now takes on meaning as it's united with Christ. And as they grow in holiness, they begin to now offer their suffering up in atonement for others, for the church, to be applied into the mystical body where the Blessed Mother wants it applied, to offer their suffering up for the person who abused them and started them on and robbed them of their innocence, of their childhood, and started them on this path that they've lived many years, to offer it up for the very person that hurt them, to offer it up for the bishop, the priest, the purification of the church, for the Pope. When they start to get to this point, they are most like Christ, and they are not a pleasant person for the demon to be around, because everything they do now begins to be offered up in union with Christ's offering and grace. Now they themselves become a cause of grace into the world. This is St. Paul in Colossians 1:24. I rejoice in my sufferings, for in my body I make what is lacking, up what is lacking in the body of suffering of the body of Christ, which is the church. And so what was lacking in the suffering of Christ, he said, it is finished. It is all completed, right? Well, he left his side open so that the graces of his wounded side would pour out into the world through the causality of our own suffering. This is the mystical waters of Catholicism that is largely ignored these days, but this is the path to liberation, whether it's a liberation of a possessed person or just overcoming your own, wherever the demon's afflicting you, whether you're struggling with the spirit of lust, the spirit of anger, struggling with control of your speech, whatever it is that you just can't seem to overcome, learning to offer it up in a Christic way, offering, finding somewhere in the life of Christ, particularly in the Triduum, Holy Thursday through Saturday morning, where Christ suffered this, where can I unite my suffering with his suffering for the greatest benefit of souls in the church?
Dan, also, I've been told in by good spiritual directors that after you go to confession, and even in your prayer time, another good practice for Catholics is to ask God for the grace of forgetfulness.
Yeah.
That's an important thing that we as Catholics seem to forget, because there's a lot of things that we have seen or experienced that have been very sinful. Even though we've confessed them, sometimes these things come up again, and it's a good thing to ask God to give you the grace to forget. Have you heard that?
I have. In fact, it ties into the word for truth, aletheia. So, in the ancient world, okay, in the ancient mythical world, the river Lethe was the river that flowed under the earth, and this was where souls were taken and dipped. And the word aletheia means to forget. To be aletheia is to be unforgetful, and so forgetfulness and memory is tied into truth. And how do we remember and what do we recall in our memory ties into what you're saying. So we have to really forget the past. I jokingly say that a happy person, being happy is nothing more than having a poor memory. If you can't remember and recall what happened yesterday, you feel pretty good about today. Living in the present moment is very key. And sometimes another good examination of conscience is divide your sins into two categories, resentment, regret, or expectation. And you'll find that your sins are falling under these two categories. Either this particular sin of the flesh is because of some regret of the past that you've not fully given to Christ, or there's some expectation. I expected you to ask me certain questions today, Jesse. I expected in our friendship that you would understand this and you would come to me and you would have reached out to me when I was struggling. I expect that my children would do this. I expect my spouse to have that. So I found, and you may find that your sins are falling into these two categories. If you can eliminate regret and eliminate expectations, you've made friends with the past, you've given all memories to Christ, and you've also accepted the providence of God in the future and expect nothing of others except the daily bread that God gives us, right? So memory is very critical, and being forgetful of our past is very critical, and letting it go, not just repressing it, but letting it go and realize that God was with us the entire time.
And that's an important concept, because, Dan, I'll leave it with that, because Scripture also says in the Old Testament, in several passages, Jeremiah, Isaiah, God forgives and forgets.
Yeah.
So if you've left your sins under the cross and washed by the blood of Jesus, move on. Okay? Just move on and don't let that become a source of harassment. You've been listening to Jesus 911 Two Man Car, Jess Romero, Dr. Dan Schneider. We've been talking about all things angelology. Up next, Gary Machuda, Hands On Apologetics, coming from the Midwest Command Center. And remember, Jesus 911 stands for Psalm 69, verse 2. Lord, come to our assistance and make haste to help us. God bless you. Keep the faith. Happy Holy Octave of Christmas. We're 10-7. We're out.